Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
That we do fight these battles, but the war is already won. And Stormy said in a message, I don't even know that he was even here yet. It may have been when we were at a youth rally, when he said, David never was the underdog after all. And I will never, ever, ever forget it, because when the world looks at that story, David was the underdog. But he had everything he needed for the victory before he even stepped foot in front of a plate of cheese to bring to his brother. He had everything that he needed, and you and I do as well. Now, that has nothing to do with tonight's sermon, but Jessica got me all excited, and I wish that I could just change everything that I had written. But I can't, so you guys are going to deal with what I got. How about that? Are you awake tonight? Everybody get a rest? Restful afternoon? Emma's pumped. She's ready to go. If some of you are half as excited as her, we're going to do all right tonight, right? Okay. Have you ever done something and you could tell that your efforts were futile? Have you ever kind of spun your wheels on a situation and realized that you were working really hard, but you weren't getting anywhere? Okay. If you've ever had to work with a bolt, what would happen if you worked with a bolt and it was stripped? What would happen? Just keep spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning, right? You would steady, and it wouldn't take you long to realize, like, the wheel is turning, but nothing's happening, right? Or have you ever cross-threaded a bolt? Now, I personally have never cross-threaded a bolt because I don't thread bolts. I don't do that. Not because I'm above it. I just don't. I call my husband or I call Kevin, and they take care of all of the things that I have that needs bolt in my life. Okay, but I have seen my dad cross-thread a bolt. And I have heard the words that he uses when he cross-threads a bolt. And it is not a thing that you want to have happen, because when you cross-thread a bolt, what happens? Does anybody know? What? It wrecks all the threads. It makes it real tight, right? You're turning, you're like, oh yeah, it's going in. And then you're like, oh no. And you still have like this much of the bolt left, and the bolt's only this long. So you know, like, it's tight. Like, it feels like it's in there, but you know it's not effective, right? If you didn't know that, know that. If you are screwing in a bolt this long and only this much is left at the top, it's not effective. If you've cross-threaded it, you need to start over. Okay, there's a good chance you probably need to throw the bolt out as well. But that's neither here nor there. Okay, however, there is also a kind of effort that is not futile. That's not futile, right? It is an effort that when you apply it, sometimes you have to apply a lot, sometimes you apply a little, but you can tell immediately that it's going to have a positive effect, right? Sometimes when you I'll tell on our house. We clean our house. Well, I clean our house. All right, but we have a very big dog, okay? Very big dog. And he has a very long tail. And for some reason, the tip of his tail has no fur on it, none whatsoever. And so he smacks it on the wall and basically everything in the house. If he hits you with it, you're going to have a bruise. It's awful. But he smacks it against the walls of the house. And so you never see him bleeding, but there are spots of blood all over the right at his tail length in our whole house. And you don't really notice it because you live there, and then you're sitting there one day and you're looking, you're like, that's disgusting. And the whole rest of your house is clean, but there's these little red specks all around. Now you guys are thinking my house is really gross. It's not that bad really, but it doesn't take a lot of effort to wipe those spots away. And so the other day I had kind of done it, and John came in, I was like, look what I did. And he's like, what? I was like, I cleaned up all the walls. And it didn't take a lot of effort, but it made a huge difference, okay? So there is a stark difference between futile efforts and efforts that are worth the work, okay? So tonight we're going to talk about fruitful efforts that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to be all over the place in this portion of scripture. I gave it to the girl. Look at our lovely helpers tonight. There's two of them. We appreciate them. They're doing a great job. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Which kind of sounds a little redundant, but we're going to get there eventually, okay? Now, in our house, Pastor John will not tell us what he's preaching about. Never, never, never. And Melody tries to sit down beside him and kind of glance over it. She wants to know and he will not tell her. And so he doesn't share what he's going to preach, and I wasn't necessarily sharing what I was going to speak on tonight. And so when he kind of got going this morning, I was like, because it matches, they do fall in line very well. And I love when God does that, because it's kind of like he's saying, okay, we're on the right track. There was a time when John preached a message, and then Stormy preached a message, and then I preached a message. And Jay's was like, you guys are killing me. I wanted to preach that message. And he had been getting a message very similar ready. So when the Lord does that, it does kind of help you feel like, okay, we're doing what God wants us to do. So tonight, that's where we're going to go, okay? For this very reason, he says, so what is the reason? What is the reason that he says that we need to add these this effort to our faith? So if we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, all right? And it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, so we have everything we need because he was good enough to give it to us, right? It says, through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate. Okay, and it says some other stuff, but we're going to stop right there. You may participate. Okay, so what does that tell us that God wants us to do? Participate, right? He wants us to be involved in our good, in our goodness of our life, right? It's not a thing that's going to happen upon you, all right? Now, your faith is given to you in a measure, but this is above and beyond your faith, okay? This is what he wants you to add to that, okay? You can participate. You are in a position to act. And not only are you in the position to act, he wants you to do so, okay? So God has given you everything you need for thriving, productive, and a growing Christian life. But if God has provided everything we need for that goodness, why does it seem like some Christians never, ever grow? They are basically in the same mindset today that they were 7 years ago when they got saved. They treat people the same way. If the Wi-Fi is slow, everybody's going to know about it. If the waitress is bad, you're going to get over all forms of the internet that you can tell everyone to never attend this because the waitress is horrible. They're going to talk about every political thing, and if you don't agree with them, then you are completely wrong. Why is it that if we've been given this ability to participate and he's given us all of these things by his goodness, do some of us never grow? Okay, there are Christian people who never seem to make any progress. You don't have much joy. Your life seemed to lead to either anything or everything, okay? Because sometimes if we don't participate in our Christian life, it can lead to nothing. We're just stagnant and we're stale. Sometimes if you aren't actively participating in what God wants you to, your life can lead to everything, which means every little documentary, blog, vlog, story somebody tells you, every little thing that you read is all of a sudden 100% truth. And that double-mindedness leads to you kind of being everywhere instead of being solid where God wants you to be. Maybe you have felt that way, like if you you feel like you pray and nothing happens, you read your Bible but you don't quite understand, you sing during worship but you never quite get there, like you see everybody else kind of getting there and you're like, well, I'm singing, what else does it take? Maybe that's you, and I don't want you to raise your hand if that's you, because we're going to kind of put the blame on you here in a minute, so just hold that for yourself. But maybe you have been there. I have also been there, so don't feel bad, okay? Peter words it this way in verse 8. He says they are very good. It says they are ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that being said of you? That you are, not only are you unproductive, you're also ineffective. You're doing nothing to change anything for anybody, okay? I can't imagine that being said of me, and I would hope that you want more than that for yourself, okay? So how can it be that if we're saved and we pray over our food, maybe we even pray over our kids, we read scripture and we try to be good, how can we still be ineffective? How can we still not be a productive Christian? Is it not enough to just be saved? That wasn't even in my notes, but it's not. It's not enough to just be saved, and we're going to go from there, okay? Basically, Peter is telling us if you want to be a Christ follower who is growing, effective, productive, and fit for service, here is how you're going to do it, okay? Now, Peter says in verse 8 that there are certain things you must do and must pursue to be increasing in measure, meaning that you never stop growing, okay? It says, are you in 8? Okay. All right, that's fine. Peter says in verse 8, there are certain things that you must do that you never arrive. It says you're going to continue to grow in measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. You have to make every effort to pursue these things if you have the growth mindset. You have to take responsibility, and you cannot be passive. Okay, so if you were, if you decided one day that you wanted to get super healthy and become a bodybuilder, okay, could you have the mindset of sitting down and watching shows like Best Thing I Ever Ate? If you have never watched that show, I don't recommend it if you're trying to be healthy, but it's top notch, okay? But you're not going to sit and watch the Food Network all day. You're not going to kind of like, well, I need to go to the store that's a mile away. I'm going to get in my car. You're going to have that mindset like, hey, I can walk there. I can get some exercise. You're going to get your mind focused on things that you can do to make yourself healthy, right? You're going to take supplements. Most of you in here met Job. When Job came from Haiti, he was like skinny as Melody, all right? And he started taking these, I think maybe he probably drank more than he was supposed to. It felt like he had a tub every day. I don't know how he was drinking them, but he got very strong. He got very fit. He had his mindset on becoming healthier, okay? So if we can get that mindset about our faith, then that can kind of change how we are. We are required to take responsibility, okay? It is not a let go and let God scenario. Now, some of you love that quote and some of you hate that quote. Let go and let God. Let God do what? Let God be what? Some of you question it. Some of you are like, just let God. Let God do what he wants to be. But in fact, Peter is saying the opposite. He's saying that God has his responsibility and you have your responsibility, right? So what is God's role in the matter? He does the what. If you're in Kids Kingdom, what does God do? When he gives you, when you're talking about works, first God does what? None of the kids in Kids Kingdom are paying attention. You do the calling. God does the calling, okay? He calls you into your work, and he has not called all of you to this work. He has not called all of you to that work, all right? He has called all of us to a different work, each one being as important as the next, okay? So first and foremost, God does the calling. The Holy Spirit draws in. God saves us, and everything that we need for life and our goodness and our faith are already given to us in that moment, right? Yet at the same time, he then calls us to act. So we have a role to play as well, right? So repeat after me. God has called me, so I must respond, right? If you have kids, have you ever called their name? You call their name, and you're like, I know they can hear me. Their door is open, and they're sitting on their bed. Hello, and you're calling them, and they just don't respond. And it makes you livid, all right? Sometimes God calls us, and he's trying to call us into a ministry, and we're just like, that's how your kids, or my kids sometimes will go, I'm trying to talk to them, they just close their eyes. I'm like, you can still hear me. I know you can hear me. All right, so sometimes we do that to God. We let him call us and call us and call us, and we're like, if we don't respond, eventually he'll get up and do it himself. And then we'll be like, well, God, why don't you send somebody? Well, I tried to call you, but you didn't listen to me. All right, so I'm going to have Melody and Emma come up. They're going to help me with a little illustration. Wish I could put this microphone down. All right. Now, I have kind of coached them a little bit. So stand right there. Both of you will stand right there. Okay, so they're going to kind of illustrate running a race. Okay, now, it's kind of funny because I decided, what? That one. Girl, you ain't getting the easy way out. They had kind of this morning that we had gotten home, and Melly's like, Mom, Emma keeps telling everybody she's faster than me. And I'm like, that's funny because she's going to be faster than you later too. All right. So when I tell them to go, they're going to respond. Okay. So girls, go. Okay. They're going to look at them running. They're going to touch the table and run back. A little bit of red light, green light. Go ahead. Come on. Okay. Now, when they get back, they're going to have a choice. They can choose chair number one or chair number two, okay? And when they get to that chair, they're going to have...
You're going to have a snack or a drink?
They're going to have a drink. Emma's decided they're going to have a drink, okay? Now, Emma has water, and Melody has... Get it? Open it up. Now's not the time to not know how to use a straw. Poke it in there, okay? Melody's going to have some high C. Emma's going to have some water. Get it down. Get you feeling good. All right, don't spill it, okay? And don't worry, Miss Brenda. I told them this isn't a sign of things to come. You're not allowed to run or eat and drink in the sanctuary still. Okay, finish it up. Now set it down. Okay, now go. Okay, all right, run it out, run it out. Girl, you got legs. Use them. She runs faster than this at home. I don't know what the problem is. Okay, run back. Quick, quick, quick. Run to your chair. Okay, run to your chair. And then have your snack, right? Okay. Now, Emma has an apple. Poor thing. I try to do bananas because if you don't have her smile, she don't have a lot of her teeth up there. So, okay, she's going to do it for you right there. So, and Melody said, I ate the last banana yesterday. So, of course you did. Go ahead. Emma assured me she could take a bite of an apple. She can't. Just for illustration purposes, Emma's enjoying this nice, healthy apple. Melody is thoroughly enjoying this Kit Kat, right? Pop it in. All right. Set it down. Set it down. Good job. Take it off. Go. Go, 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 go. Fast as you can. Go. Melody, run. Okay. We're going to run. Run back. Run back. Run back. Run back. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Melody's still trying to chew her Kit Kat. Okay, very good. All right, let's give it up. Good job. You can go back to your seat. Good job, good job. Okay, now I was going to let me and John do it, but I was like, I got tired just thinking about that. So I was like, no, I'll just eat the Kit Kat when I get home. No, that's not true. We're not doing that either. But so what you're going to notice about chair two, this was chair two. Chair two is a little farther away, right? When they ran and they came here, this was chair one. It was easy to get to. All right, the snacks were good, right? Most of us would prefer a juice over a water. Maybe most of us would prefer chocolate over an apple, right? Most of us would prefer, if you're running, to get to the first set of snacks before the second set of snacks, right? So most of us are going to go for the easier thing than the harder thing. Now you guys are like, no, for sure I would go for an apple. You lie. You all lie. Okay? We're not going to go the extra mile, all right? Most of us aren't going to be willing to make the effort, extra effort, or trade off good for better, right? We're going to go for instant gratification. We're going to go for easier. But if you chose chair two, if you chose to do these things that are a little bit extra, if you chose to have the water over the juice or the apple over the chocolate. Now, I was going to run 7 rounds, but we don't have time for that. But most of us don't do that. But he says, if you do these things, you will run this race of endurance much easier. Okay, now, when I told the girls they were going to do this, thinking like, this is an ABC thing. You're going to run, you're going to come back, you're going to drink a water. You're going to run, you're going to come back, you're going to have a snack. You're going to run, you're going to come back, Emma's going to win. Then you're going to go sit down. You would think I would explain everything I needed to explain. You'd be wrong. I answered so many questions on the way to the church, okay? But the point is that sometimes the things that that we enjoy, sometimes those instant gratification things aren't bad, okay? So the Kit Kat, one fun-sized Kit Kat, that's not bad, right? If you're going to have candy and your kid's like, I only want one fun-sized Kit Kat, you're going to be like, all right, yes, have one fun-sized Kit Kat, all right? If you want a juice, you're going to have a small juice, you're okay, all right? You would rather them choose the water and the apple, but if they do this, this isn't so bad. But sometimes this is what we do as Christians, right? We say, well, you know, TV isn't necessarily bad. It's good. I mean, I watch TV. I mentioned Food Network already twice in this lesson, so I watch TV, okay? But what if instead I turn my TV off and I open up my Bible? What if instead of watching the movie that's rated R, I say, you know, instead we're going to watch a family movie, okay? Sometimes we have to trade the good for the better and the better for the best, right? So this is kind of where we are tonight. We're going to talk about 7 life pursuits, okay? So here are 7 tools that we need to pursue in order to make our run more effective, more easy, more pleasurable all around, all right? And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want our Christian life to be just a smidge better, right? Sometimes all we want is a little smidge better, but we're not going to go there tonight either. Okay, Peter's emphasis is on our effort and our active pursuit of these things. He says, make every effort to add these things to your faith. Go after them. Make them your own. Sometimes we have to pursue the things that we want. They don't always just come to us, right? As we go through these, allow them to become self-evaluation for them. Some of you are going to hear one of these and be like, no, I'm super good at that. Okay, fine, but don't stop listening because there's 7, okay? And I can guarantee you out of the 7, there will be at least one. Some of you, maybe only one. All right, but there'll be at least one that you're like, maybe I can work on that. God, work on that with me, okay? So number one is going to be goodness or moral excellence. As a fruitful Christian, I believe, verse says, verse 4 says, you participate in the divine nature, okay? It's active. It's not something that's given to you that you receive and then all is done. You participate in that. His Spirit lives in you, so you need to make every effort to grow in His goodness. For those who do not live with you or go to church with you or even ever speak to you, that only ever see you, the way that they understand that you love the Lord is by your goodness, okay? It is an outward sign of things that are happening here. Everybody doesn't get to see you be baptized, all right? But you live that baptism in your goodness, right? It says, throughout his life, Jesus went about doing good, and the moral excellence in his life compels us. Goodness in our life will draw others towards us, and a result, they will be drawn to Christ, right? Because when they're drawn to us, we will show them the love of the Lord. We're going to tell them where that goodness comes from, and then that's going to draw them to the Lord, right? Now, do we do the drawing? No, okay? That's not your job. Your job is not to draw people to the Lord. Your job is to live in goodness, and the Lord will draw them to him, okay? But we are called to allow our goodness and our character to reach those around us. So how can you become more active in doing good to others, whether it's those in your home, which is where it should begin, those in your home, all right? If you are kind to everyone but your spouse, you're not kind. There's a problem. But if you're only kind to your spouse, there's also a problem. So make sure you're equaling that out, okay? Number 2, knowledge or practical wisdom. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with all men, right? If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you need to be growing not only in stature, which is growing up and maturing. Those things should be happening, okay? You should not just be growing in height and not maturity, okay? They should be evening out. But you also need to be growing in wisdom and depth. The way this happens is through the word of God, obviously, all right? Learning, believing, obeying, and applying the Bible, okay? The Bible is much more than just stories and information. David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and... You guys all know that scripture. That's awesome. All right. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It literally guides me is what he's saying. If I were to walk in the dark, I would stumble. I would bump my toe. And that's the worst pain anybody can ever go through is stubbing your pinky toe on something. So if the Bible is a lamp to your path, then you can kind of walk that and be able to see and guide around the things that are going to be harmful to you. Okay. So he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You will find direction and wisdom and stability as you study and apply God's word. But do not fool yourselves into merely thinking, and I tell this to my children, you cannot just read scripture. You cannot even just memorize scripture, okay? Who else memorized scripture? The devil. Satan memorized scripture, all right? And he used it, well, he tried to use it against the Lord. Did the scripture make Satan better? Was the devil better because he knew scripture? That he memorized it? No. You cannot be better alone by memorizing scripture. Melody and Emma can be princesses and warriors and all of these things in Kids Kingdom. If they never take the word that is placed in their heart and apply it, then they're missing out. Yes, reading and memorizing and studying God's word is vital. You must do it. But you can't rely on that alone. If you're not applying that word, then that word is laying in your heart. Again, God will use that eventually. There will be a day when you're like, how did I remember that scripture? And it came at the perfect time. But don't think that just memorizing scripture is enough. You must also apply God's word. What opportunities are you taking hold of learning God's word? Are you taking full advantage of them here and at home? Now, I would say from Pastor John all the way down to Alex in the nursery ministry, all of us, if they were to ask, what is one thing that could make your ministry more effective, we would say, whether we say it or not, we're going to think it, and you're going to be like, yes, that's totally what I would say. We wish that the people under our ministry would do discipleship at home. We wish that you would read scripture at home. We wish that you were praying at home. We wish that you were taking the words that are given to you every week and applying them at home. But we know honestly and truthfully that if we asked the regular Sunday morning congregation, how many times a week outside of service they're opening their Bible, the majority would say less than 3 times a week, I would say. Okay, so if you are wondering why you are stagnant, why you are praying, why you don't ever quite get there, let that be a step, that you're growing in wisdom on your own. Coming in Sunday and Wednesday and learning are wonderful, and you do grow in those times of opportunity, but it's when you're outside of your home more often than you're here that you're studying and learning in God's word, because that's something that you're doing. One, that's between you and him. He's teaching you and you're reading what he wants you to learn. And two, you're taking the initiative. You're not just, oh, somebody told me to open my Bible, so I did, or I looked on the screen. Okay, if you're like, this morning, I messed it all up. I couldn't get the mouse to click on anything I wanted. So you would have missed out on that opportunity as well. Okay, so number three, self-control. Controlling your passions instead of allowing your passions to control you. Now, when I was getting saved, that only meant grown-up words, okay? When people talked about self-control, they meant in a very specific area, and they didn't really talk about anything outside of that. So once we all got married, we're like, I mastered self-control. No, you didn't, okay? When you think about Peter writing this scripture of self-control, think about Peter's life. Dude was basically a serial killer, okay? He went on the impulse to do whatever he wanted to do, right? He was pretty much an impulsive man, all right? But then he became an apostle of God. That can happen to him, and it can happen for you. We've seen it happen to tons of people in Scripture, right? We see God turn their lives around. But there are other areas of self-control that we need to work on, right? There's one particular area that we don't talk about much at church except for a joke about potlucks, right? We have to be self-controlled in the things that we eat and drink. This is probably one of the biggest ones that we're like, no, that's not what Scripture meant. It meant other areas of self-control, not that. Like, it's fine. I can eat a whole jug of Cheez-It. It's fine. It's totally fine, okay? We're not going to go any further than that, but are you needing to apply more self-control in the things that you watch or the things that you perhaps listen to? Is it how much or how little you sleep? Is it how you spend your money? Do you need to practice self-control in relation to your mood, your anger, and your tongue, all right? Sometimes we have to control the things that we say, whether it's that we say things maybe too much, you didn't quite turn it off when you should have, or maybe you didn't turn it on when you needed to, because sometimes we are like, I'm just not going to say anything. When God's calling you to say something, you need to learn to practice that self-control as well. So self-control can easily be applied to every area of our lives. We have the ability as people to take a very good thing and be like, well, if a little is good, then a lot is even better. And we apply that across the board. And I think sometimes that is a major downfall for us. Our girls, I made Buckeyes for Christmas. Forget it. They're like, can I have a Buckeye? I'm like, yeah. 10 minutes later, like nine of them are gone. And I'm like, did you eat 9 Buckeyes? Yeah, it was, they're so good. Self-control, honey. Like, you can't do that. But we do it, right? We do it as adults as well. God has given you everything you need in a life and godliness, so you have to make a commitment to continue to grow in the area of self-control. Number four, perseverance. Pressing on when you feel like giving up. Every person in ministry, and probably every other person in this room, has been to a place where you're like, I'm doing good. Forget it, nothing's changing, I'm giving up, all right? I think every one of us have come to an area where we had to learn to persevere, right? Perseverance comes from self-control. The impulsive person gives up easily. He is pushed around by what he feels at any given moment. When the impulsive person gets fed up, the impulsive person gives up. If you want to be useful to Jesus Christ, you need to grow out of that. That is a childish mentality. The mentality that says, when it gets hard, I'm not doing it anymore. That's childish. All right, God calls us to persevere, okay? Where do you need to grow in perseverance? What do you feel like right now giving up in your life? Now, I mean good things. All right, if God's calling you to give up drinking, by all means do that. Don't be like, I'm a persevere. Don't do that. If God's calling you to give up things in your life, do those things. But what good areas of your life, what areas are you like, you know, maybe I go to church 3 days a week and that's a little much. I'm going to back away. Don't do that. Don't allow yourself to decide to give up because you feel like it's not really doing anything. This may be an opportunity for you to not only grow in character, but to become more fruitful as a Christian. If somebody sees you giving up every time they turn around, they're going to be like, I don't really want them on my team. Because they're not going to push through. They're not going to try harder when things get rough, right? Number five, godliness. All right. Now, some of these Pastor John touched on already this morning, which, again, I think was wonderful. All right. A life that flows from a passion for God. Worship expresses and refreshes our love for Christ. And this love comes before the love of every other Christian. And we talked about that last week. Because your love for Christ is the source of the love for all other people, how are you expressing that love for God? So if you're not living that life that says, sometimes we pray that God will bend his will to what we want, right? We say, God, please, I really want this job. Please just give me this job. Give me favor in this job. Give me blessings to have this job. Please just give me this job. Give me this job. Give me this job. And the whole time we're trying to bend God's will to what we want instead of saying, Lord, if this is what you want, then give it to me. But if not, change my will to yours. Okay? Our will should never be over here if God's will is over here. Stop trying to bend it. Just come to our side, God. Come to our side. Come on, come on. As soon as you let it go, it's staying where it needs to be. It's us that needs to go in the other direction, all right? If we're living that life of godliness, it's I don't really care what my passions are. I don't really care what I want. If I'm 100% this way and I'm loving every bit of life, but God's calling me this way, a life of godliness says I go over here no matter what I'm leaving behind here, okay? So wives, how many times have you come, and I only say wives because I've never been a husband, okay? So how many times have you come home from work, you've had a long day, you're tired, you're stressed out, okay? You walk in, you're like, oh, dinner. So you start cooking dinner and your kids come home from home from school and you help them with their homework. You cook dinner and you sit down and you eat with everybody and there's dishes and the people are, your family, you know, they're bringing their dishes in, they're setting them in the sink or setting them beside the sink and you finally finish up your food and they have dessert before you even eat your last bite of dinner and then they leave their dessert dishes and then they're like, okay, Mom, I love you. And then they either go to their room or they go and watch TV and your husband, who's also worked all day and is very tired, goes and sits down and you stand up and you turn around and it's just dishes, all right? And then you spend 45 minutes washing dishes and loading the dishwasher and sweeping up and making sure that everything that they need for tomorrow is done, all their homework is signed, and you're sitting in your kitchen and you're saying, if you love me, why am I in here by myself, all right? Now, some of you maybe never felt that way, but maybe some of the wives in here have felt that way, and we get this idea that if you love me, you will help me, right? How many of you ever felt that way? If you love me, where's the help at? Why am I spinning in circles and you're in there watching TV? Nothing makes me madder than I pull out a load of laundry, and I love him and he helps me all the time. But sometimes I pull out a load of laundry and I'm sitting over here in the laundry folding chair and I'm folding laundry and he's four seats over on the couch like watching TV. And I'm like, hey, this is a real full basket that we could at least knock it out in half the time if you would help me out. All right, so sometimes we get in the habit of saying, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, but then you never do anything. You step back and you say, God, I love you, but I'm really busy or I'm such a long day, I'm so tired. All right, a life of godliness says it doesn't matter what's happening to me. The moment God calls me, I will respond, right? So how is your love for Christ? What priority does worship and prayer have for you? Are you guilty of paying God or praying God to change his will over to yours? Are you giving him lip service under the guise of godliness? Okay, number six, brotherly kindness. And again, this was mentioned this morning, a generous spirit towards other believers. Now, this is where the difference in brotherly kindness and love come from. Because when he talks about brotherly kindness, he means to those in the church, your brothers and sisters, not your church, but the church all together, okay? That's where brotherly kindness comes in. It's all of the people who are like you, brothers and sisters, okay? I don't want to heavily repeat what was said this morning, but I believe that God set this up for a reason. The person who is really useful to Christ is always asking, where can I give a helping hand? How can I help out, right? If I can see someone in need, God, show them to me. Not, Lord, if there's someone in need, let them know they can go to the church and talk to the secretary. All right, we say, Lord, if there's someone in need, show them to me. Take me to them. Don't bring them to me, right? If you are growing in brotherly kindness, you will be generous in giving and in helping. You will also be generous in your judgment to other Christians, okay? And I feel like this is such a huge thing. We have to be slow to think the worst of our brothers and sisters, all right? Sometimes we are so quick to say, well, she's not here because she want to be home sitting watching TV. That's why she ain't here. She ain't here because she don't want to be here. If you want to be here, you be here. But she might be home half dead with the flu, the pink eye. She barely can make it. She's not breathing. She ain't done eating 4 days. But you're like, she's sitting at home watching TV. We are so quick to assume the worst of our brothers and sisters, right? We are like, well, if they, you know, they have vacation all week, so they need to be out on Sunday because they need to catch up on sleep from their vacation. But they might have a need. All four of their tires might have been slashed last night. You don't know, okay? But we're quick to think the worst, right? So where can we be more generous to other Christians? Are you aware when someone needs a helping hand? Is there someone who you always think or believe the worst about? All right? So sometimes we think, I'm good with brotherly love. I do love the people around me. But you're really quick to criticize them. You're really quick to assume the worst, right? So number 7, and lastly, love. God's compassion for the world, okay? So we talked about brotherly love, and now we talk about love for the world. It is very significant that Peter calls us to grow in love for each other and love for the world. Sometimes Christians are the most passionate about reaching the lost, but also most critical about each other. Sometimes we're most generous to people inside the house, but we feel heartless towards the world. Sometimes we think, I'm only missions minded. Sometimes we think only good things in America, right? Sometimes we aren't very good at a balance, all right? We're either 100% this side or 100% that side, all right? Which we're like, oh yeah, God calls you to be hot or cold. But in your love, he calls you to be balanced, right? He says you have to love the people in the church and love the people out of the church. You serve the people in the church and you serve the people out of the church. If we only helped people who came to our church, think of all the people in the community that are missing out. Think about the bills that aren't getting paid, people who are having their lights turned off, people who have no food. We have people come to this church that'll say, man, I can pay my bills, but I don't have any groceries. What if we were like, you don't come to our church, so no, it's a no for me. We don't get to do that, right? Because God calls us for love, love outside of brotherly love, right? Where can you demonstrate God's compassion for the lost? Are you aware that sometimes people outside of your church are in need? Do you know someone who has never heard the good news of Jesus Christ? And are you bold enough to share? All right. Sometimes we think, I can't share the love of Christ. I can't do that. But it doesn't always look like, let me give you an example, because the perfect example happened yesterday. We're at a birthday party for one of Melody's friends. I'm in the living room with the 3 other adults that are there. Emma comes running down the hallway, sits right in front of me, looks the mother in the eye and said, why don't you go to church? And I'm like, oh, God, no, 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 no. And I'm like, Emma. And the lady was like, well, I was like, oh, gosh. Leave it to children, right? So the lady said, oh, well, you know, we have the baby. And she's like, well, I'll be there on Sunday morning. And she, but then they're having all these girls and they all come running down from the sleepover. And she's like, okay, I'll be there next Sunday morning. And so I was like, we got in the car and I'm like, Emma. But it's hard to explain to your children that they need to invite people to church, but they need to find a way that's a tad more tactful than, why don't you go to church? And you know what she said to me? Hey, it got us there, didn't it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess it did get us there. Okay, so sometimes we have to make sure that we are willing to share the love of the Lord. And sometimes that does look like, hey, come to church with me. But sometimes it looks like, hey, I noticed you're having a bad day today. Is there something I can pray with you about? All right, it doesn't always have to be this, let me share my testimony. Let me tell you where the Lord has brought me from. Sometimes it's just showing a little bit of love, and it will lead into, well, let me tell you where I used to be. And you're not the only one struggling. Other people struggle as well, and you can kind of help them, and in that, bring them to the Lord. You can use a little bit of tact, all right? So the 7 virtues are things that we are not only to pursue, but to make every effort to grow. We are to go after them with all of our energy and make them our own. Jessica, if you want to go ahead and come on up. Verse 9 warns that if you do not have these things, then you are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten. Are we on verse 9, babe? All right. Whoever does not have these things are nearsighted and blind and forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past. So sometimes we as Christians decide on our own that we have been saved for so long that we don't need to hear a message, right? When I told you that we're going to talk about the 7 things we're to pursue, some of you automatically were like, nope, nothing she can teach me on this matter, and you shut it down, okay? You're not going to like this next part, all right? Peter is saying that if there is no sense in your heart that you must pursue those things, then there is no correspondence between what you want and what God wants. Peter's call in the pursuit of life is that there is something wrong if you do not find yourself needing to pursue all seven of these things. They are not a pick and choose thing. He says you need to pursue all seven of these things. You need to be adding all seven of these things to the faith that God has given you. Okay, so you can't be upset with me. You can only be upset with Peter, all right? If you are professing faith, but you have not seen that the goal of your life may be expressed in the pursuit of these things, then something is desperately wrong. Peter uses three ways to describe that: nearsighted, blind, and forgetful. And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, that sometimes we can hear a message so many times that we don't hear it anymore, right? We have heard so many times that the Lord is coming back, the Lord is near, his return is near, that we're like, yeah, his return is near. And then we live like he'll never come back, all right? Because we have forgotten. We have become blind, right? If these things are not in some measure evident in you, then you are nearsighted. You cannot see past today. You have lost sight of when the Lord will return and you will give an account for your life. You cannot see what's going on around you and you are stumbling because you have lost sight of what you're up against. Or you have forgotten that the day will come when you or the day did come that you were cleansed of your sins. And he still has to do that daily. God did not cleanse you of your sins once in 1942, and he never has to cleanse you of those sins again. Daily, he will cleanse you of those sins, right? Okay, that means that you have forgotten what it means to be a Christian. If you have no desire to pursue a life that is holy, you've not understood that Jesus came to save you from your sin and lead you in a different direction. If it is not clear to you that the life that God is calling you to pursue, that you must pursue, then you are missing out on a very real and you're facing a real and spiritual danger, right? If you lack self-control and you give up easily, if you're critical of other believers, you will be an ineffective and unproductive Christian. But if you are to pursue goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, you will be effective and productive for Jesus Christ. It's not hard. It's not a hard way to go. It's not a tough thing that God's asking us to do. All of these characteristics are good. Some of them are harder than others. Like self-control might be a little harder than brotherly love. It's kind of easy to love you guys. You guys are easy to love most of the time. I'm easy to love most of the time, not all the time, right? But sometimes when God's saying, you know, probably instead of that Kit Kat, you need to have that apple, we're like, God, what are you doing to me? Don't you love me? If you love me, you let me have that Kit Kat, and not only would you let me have it, you let it be zero calories. It'd be good for me, all right? But what God's saying is, yeah, that Kit Kat's going to taste good for half a second, but that apple's going to give you energy. It's going to let you go throughout the day. It's going to do a little better for you. So sometimes God's calling us to set down the good and pursue the better. You'll be fruitful in whatever you try and whatever God calls you to. Not only that, but verse 11 goes on to say, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Melody, verse 11, babe. If you do these things, we're going to 10 and 11 as a matter of fact. You will receive, there you go. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, that's us. If you make every effort to confirm your calling and election, okay, you can't call yourself, you can't elect yourself. God knows those things for you. Go back to number 10. Back to number 10, there you go. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So what if you could have a promise that you're never going to stumble? It doesn't say you're never going to fall. You're never going to fail. He doesn't say sometimes you're going to try things and they're not going to work. What he says is you're never going to stumble. You're never going to forget how good God's calling is. You're never going to forget that you're doing all of this for a reason. You come and you worship the Lord for a reason. You tell others about God for a reason. You love others for a reason. Not to make yourself look good, but to glorify God and to draw them into you so that he can draw them to him, right? Right, okay? If you do these things, you will never fall. You will never stumble, but you will fail. There will be times that you try things and they don't work, all right? But you're not going to fall. You're not going to stumble. He's going to be right there. He's like, yeah, you got this. I'm right here with you, all right? You're going to pursue those. Because you know what? If you're in scripture every day and you're living that every day, you're like, okay. When the enemy goes to tell you something like, did God really say? We're going to say, yeah. God really did say, I remember because I read it in scripture and I'm applying it to my life now. When that person comes up and they're like, hey girl, you're looking good. I haven't seen you in a long time. This is an ex. You're not going to be tempted to be like, well, just give me your number. I'll just call you every now and then. That's not going to be a temptation for you, because you know what? You've practiced that self-control every single day. So when the test came, you didn't stumble, because you've practiced those things. You're used to those things. It's not hard anymore. I bet all of you, when you tied your shoes today, if you have shoes on, you tie those without even thinking about it, right? Because you tie a shoe every day. And when you put it on, you don't have to wonder, like, am I going to mess up? Am I going to tie it in a knot? Am I going to trip over it later? You never think a thing about it. You tie your shoe and you go about your day. God says, if you pursue these seven things, if you pursue these seven steps of godliness, they're going to come without fail. You're not going to have to think about them. The same way you don't have to think about how to tie your shoe in the day, you're not going to think about whether you're living a godly life or not, because you're going to be pursuing those seven things all the time, right? So, first and foremost, in our mind, we always have to have the mindset of a Christ follower. Is what I'm doing right now bringing glory to God? Is what I'm doing right now bringing me any closer to my relationship with Christ? It's all that simple, right? After the report is given, you don't want to hear him say, you were trusted with much, but you were largely ineffective and unproductive. It's not enough for him to say, welcome. You want him to say, well done, right? You don't want somebody, you don't say, come in my house, it's fine, but you can't sit down. Don't get comfortable. Don't take your shoes off. You can't have any water, but you're allowed to come in, all right? We want to hear God say, come in, take off your shoes, have a seat on the couch, here's some warm cookies, right? Thanks, Judy. We definitely want that. When you are invited to someone's home, you want to be invited comfortably. You don't want to have to go in and feel like, ooh, I barely squeaked in there. All right? You eat these Kit Kats and drink this juice every day, you might barely squeak in under healthy, but if you're running the race and you're fueling with good things, goodness, brotherly love, kindness, when you get in there, you're going to be like, whoo, that was fun. That was a breeze. We weren't designed to struggle every single day of our lives as a Christian. And if you are, God says it doesn't have to be that way. You just follow these seven steps and we can make it better. If you'll go ahead and stand with me tonight. Like I said, these seven steps were given to come as kind of self-evaluation. So I'm not necessarily going to make an altar call for them. If you want to come and pray or you want to give your life to the Lord, absolutely, 100%. We do welcome you. We would love to pray with you for that. But as they sing, I just kind of want you to think about those seven things and ask God to show you, Lord, what are areas that I need to grow in? What are some things I need to let go and some things that I need to pick up?
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.